Evening, it's a privilege of being here. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. As he mentioned, the church here has been supporting us since the beginning, really. First time we came here, my youngest son was in your nursery, so a little while back. And thank you so much for your faithful supports over the years, and of course, your faithful prayer as well. Did I turn that on? I think I did. Okay, good. We're serving the country of Brazil. Brazil is the fifth largest country in the world. In multiple areas, they're the fifth largest country in population, fifth largest in the landmass-wise, and the fifth largest economy in the world as well. And back when my parents first went to Brazil in 1974, in those first decades that they were there, some of those years, Brazil had an inflation of 1,000%. So back then, the inflation was horrible. The economy was horrendous. But thank the Lord now, or to a certain degree, thank the Lord that the economy is a whole lot more stable. And it's now the fifth largest economy in the world. Now with that, Brazil has officially passed the states in the cost of living as well. So that does put a hindrance a little bit on the missionaries there. But it's a little bit more consistent and more less of a headache to wonder where and exactly the roller coaster of economics in Brazil is going to be. So we do praise the Lord for that. The city that we've been serving in is the city of São Paulo, the third largest city in the world. It's about four times the size of Chicago. So if you've been to Chicago, you can imagine, multiply that four times, and you can imagine a little bit of the size of the city that we're working there in the country of Brazil. Now, when we left Brazil this last time, we left that church in the hands of the nationals. And in January, we'll be going back to Brazil, and we're still praying exactly where to go back to. We might go back to that same city of São Paulo. And we're looking at a few other cities, two of them within a two-hour driving distance from that city and another one a good ways away. But pray for us as God continues to lead and shows us exactly where he would have us go to in the back to in the country of Brazil. In June of 2014, the World Cup is coming to Brazil. Now, if you know anything about soccer, the World Cup is a huge event. It happens every 4 years. And 32 different countries of the world will be coming there to the country of Brazil there for June and July. And we have a project that we're putting together with my brother Alan. He works with Wings Bearing Precious Seed. And we're going to be distributing 1 million books of Romans. And in the back of that book of Romans, we'll have the plan of salvation in 13 different languages. And so pray for that project. The city, or the World Cup will be hosted by 12 different cities. If you take Alaska away from the states, Brazil's larger continental USA. So it's a huge place, and those cities are spread that are be hosting the competition, the World Cup, are spread all over the country. So it's a big spread that we have to get these books of Romans to. So we're going to print them here in the states. It comes out cheaper to do that way. We're shipping them to Brazil, and once they get to Brazil, we have to clear customs, of course, and get them to those 12 different cities. One as far up as Manaus, which is the capital of the Amazon, which is all the way up north of Brazil, as far down south as Porto Alegre. So we're praying for that project for 1 million books of Romans, that we're going to be distributing those. Most of the cities, we already have someone to help us out in those. We're still looking for someone to help in three of the 12 cities. So continue to pray, I haven't announced that to this church yet. So pray for that project for us. We need to raise $25,000 to get it out of port and to those different cities, as long as some other things. So be praying for that. If you want to learn more about that, we do have some more information on our table, and we also have some more information on our website, which is also on our prayer card. So be in prayer about that. Is the DVD ready to roll? I'll go ahead and show the DVD and say a few more words about Brazil before we get into the sermon tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God's heart is not willing that any should perish. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God has placed our hearts and vision on the country of Brazil. In Brazil, you will find the Iguaçu Falls.
Iguaçu Falls is taller than Niagara Falls and twice as wide. Iguaçu consists of 275 cascading falls spread out over 2 miles in a horseshoe shape. The The roaring of Iguazu Falls can be heard from 20 miles away, reminding me of the area of Iguazu called the Devil's Throat and our true adversary, the Devil, seeking whom he may devour. Few places on earth can claim the splendor and beauty of Iguazu Falls, but it's just one of the many testimonies of God's masterful design.
A few miles north, we find the Itaipu Dam, considered one of the seven wonders of the modern world. The Itaipu Dam is 5 miles wide, and is the largest hydroelectric dam in the world, providing approximately 25% of Brazil's electrical consumption and 95% of the energy consumed by Paraguay. Brazil may have a large source of power in the Itaipu Dam, but what good is it to have the electrical power and not the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation?
In 2009, transmission from the plant ceased, causing a power failure. Large regions of Brazil suffered a blackout. The power loss affected more than 50 million people, leading to one of the world's largest blackouts. Although Brazil is no longer in the dark electrically, they still have no spiritual vision and are blinded by Satan's lies.
We would like to thank the many people who, through their vision, have helped make our ministry possible. Our ministry would be impossible without the faithful financial support and prayers of the many churches and individuals who have helped us along the way. Here are some of the many fruits that have been added to the account of those who have helped. Added Jefferson to the Lord after a very difficult time in his and his wife Marta's life. He soon influenced his mother-in-law, Zenilda, to start coming to church. When my wife led his son Victor to the Lord, we had 3 generations of Jefferson's family on their way to heaven. At the same time, Zenilda's sister, Noemia, and daughter, Bruna, started to faithfully attend our church. Later, I had the privilege of leading Noemia's son, Douglas, and his girlfriend, Katya, to the Lord, and was later asked to perform their wedding. Now all of Zenilda's and Noemia's immediate family are saved and now have a new vision for their life.
Larissa was 7 years old when her mother and she began attending our church. Her mother, Daniela, did present a clear testimony of salvation, but Daniela believed children were unable to get saved. Larissa had many problems and was a constant source of anguish for her mother and those who cared for her. We began caring for Larissa when others would not. We discovered Larissa's father was a spiritist and that he had placed a curse over her to try and keep her from the Lord. I spent 45 minutes in prayer over Larissa one night, and finally the demonic oppression lifted. She calmed down and in a clear mind understood for the first time what we were saying from the Bible. Larissa got saved that night. She was like a new child. Larissa brought many children to church, including Abraham.
Abraham is a boy who was born to a drug-addicted mother. His grandmother and all of his older relatives have either been actively or are currently involved in the drug and prostitution trade. Abraham began attending our church and was a little confused. He had heard so much false doctrine, he could not see the truth through the lies. After many questions and many weeks, Abraham accepted Christ. He was 9 years old.
Lucas came to us as a 17-year-old legally blind young man with many mental difficulties. He was born into a family filled with drugs and alcohol, which caused him to suffer many of his maladies. His father is still the neighborhood drunk. Nearly every false religion he has ever attended has kicked him out. It took him many months of hearing the gospel before he could understand everything we were saying. But one day the light of God shone through the darkness surrounding his mind, and he accepted Christ. Lucas will always have problems here on earth, but someday he will see, and he will understand with a clear mind, thanks to your support and our Savior.
Julia quickly became the most faithful and active supporter in our ministry. Julia got involved in everything we had available, whether it was soul winning, teaching the children, or with the music. has accepted the Lord's vision for her life. She voluntarily chose to follow God in her dress, music, friends, and soul winning. This means she essentially has no friends at all. She is tormented daily at school by fellow students and teachers who threaten to fail her in their classes based solely on her stand for Christ. She has surrendered to be a pastor's wife and follow God's vision for her life. Pray for Julia as she finishes up high school this year and is looking to attend a Bible college or institute to further follow Christ in her life.
We believe that we should also follow God in Faith Promise giving. We taught our church the vision of Faith Promise and increased their mission giving from nothing to 1,300 heiais a month. One of the missionaries our church supports is with the Rock of Ages prison ministry in Brazil. Aguinaldo wins hundreds of inmates to Christ every month. I'm also currently serving on the board of MBIB, a Brazilian Independent Baptist Mission Board that helps Brazilian missionaries share the vision of salvation around the world. Missionary Isaías Divino has been able to get into Indian tribes in the Amazon that even Brazilians have a hard time getting permission to enter. Missionary Aguinaldo is working in Venezuela, which at the moment is closed to American missionaries.
In 2012, we started a publishing company, Elo. We are publishing solid Christian books, music, and Sunday school curriculum. We have 3 music CDs recorded and are waiting until we have the funds to produce the CDs so we can get them into the hands of the Brazilian churches. We have acquired permission to translate dozens of books and booklets. We are currently in the process of translating several of these books. We also have books already translated, going through the multiple stages of being proofread. There are several books that already are in the final stages of layout and cover design, and almost ready to go to the printer. Our first book, Espírito Manso e Quieto, is being used as a textbook in the Institute in Londrina. Elo has already been able to stretch our reach of influence and vision to over 950 miles away, and pastors are asking for more. Just as the Apostle Paul saw the need for books, we see a great need in Brazil because there is very little good Christian material available for Brazilians.
Much more is still needed. Brazil needs men and women, teenagers and children, to have a vision and reach the Brazilians with the gospel. Will you help reach them with your prayers, help reach them with your financial support, or to come and give your life to reach the Brazilians with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Join us as we continue to follow God's vision for us in Brazil and try to reach the Brazilians for the glory of God.
Thank you.
And when we first got back to the States, the week we first arrived, we had an accident. For those of you who have been praying for my wife's back, thank you so much. Her back is doing a whole lot better. We still have some chiropractor appointments for her, but praise the Lord, she's able to travel and not have too much difficulties with that anymore. So praise the Lord for that. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. First Chronicles chapter 17, we're going to read the first four verses of the chapter here. Let's go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's Word this evening. The First Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse number 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." It came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time that this church has set aside to think about faith promise giving. Thank you that we know your heart is on the world. Lord, thank you that we have your word infallible and perfect within our hands. Lord, tonight I ask that you'll bless the rest of the service. Thank you for all that have come. And Lord, I ask that you'll give me your wisdom and guide my thoughts and my words as we try to give a few thoughts here of the Word of God, for we ask in your precious name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. My favorite Bible character is David. My parents were going to name me David, and then my father's brother named his son David, so they decided not to name me David, but I happen to like not just the character because I was going to have the name, but I love the fact that some man, God could call a man after his own heart. And as we look through Scripture and we look at the stories and we see some of their failures and we see some of their good points, we get to learn from their examples. And often we get an insight of their heart. The first verse, once again, I want us to notice here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Now here in this verse we see many things. First we see David here, and we see that he's no stranger to the prophet. We see that David here and Nathan, they were together. And I wonder how many people are running from the presence of their pastor, or if they actually enjoy the fellowship of a man of God. David here, he's there in his house, as the Scripture says, and he notices that he lives in a comfortable place. He notices that he has a house of cedars, and a place that is strong, a place that is beautiful. And he noticed that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was simply in curtains. Now, Nathan does not come to David and ask David to do something in this passage. David comes to the man of God. David comes to Nathan here and asks him, "Can I do this for God?" Notice with me once again verse 1 and verse 2. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee."
I'm not going to tonight, but if I were to ask your pastor tonight about your life, would he say God is with them? Would his testimony, as Nathan here is talking to David, yes, I know God is with you, go ahead and do what your heart is telling you. Would he be able to honestly tell me, yes, God is with him, or they know God? They walk with God. They have a personal relationship with God. Or would he not be able to say that? David's testimony before the prophet was so well known of his walk with God that when he came to Nathan and said, Nathan, I want to do this for God. I want to build a house. I want to build a temple for God's Ark of the Covenant. For right now, I build in a better place than he does. Or I live in a better place than he does. Nathan immediately says, yes, do that. Because I know God is with you. That same night, God comes to Nathan and tells him otherwise, and tells him, I don't want David to do that. Look with me in verse number 11. The same chapter, 17, verse 11. And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. Verse 1 and 2, we see David looking. We see David is looking for a way that he can glorify his God. We see David is searching for a way not only to do what God has commanded him, not only to obey the commandments, not only to be the ritualistic Christian, but he's looking for a way beyond, a way he can please his God. And so often we Christians, we come and say, what's wrong with? Why can't I do that? Instead of asking, what can I do for my God? What can I do that will please my God? What can I do that exceeds what I'm doing right now to bring honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? David is here in his house, and he has a beautiful place, and he is comfortable where he's at, and he sees the place of worship is in worse condition than his own house. Did God tell him to do anything? No, God didn't. Did the prophet come to him and ask him to do something? No, the prophet didn't. But David in his heart was searching for a way that he could glorify God. He was searching for not just a need. He was looking for a vision, a purpose, something that he could do for his God. It's amazing that when he was a teenager, back then it was a need. David comes to the camp where Goliath is talking bad about his God. And no one else stands up. And David looks and sees the need at that point, and he comes forward, and God blesses him mightily. And he defeats Goliath. It's a wonder he became a king. He was looking for the needs. But he wasn't only looking for the needs. Here we see that it wasn't a need. God had never asked for a better place. But David was looking for a way that he personally could show God, I love you. I love you. God, right now, I live in a better place than you do here on earth. My house is more comfortable. My house is more sturdy than the tents that cover your Ark of the Covenant. And I don't like that. I want to do something about that. He comes to Nathan, he comes to the man of God, and asks the man of God, and it's always wise to seek counsel from your pastor. But he comes here, the man of God, and asks it, presents it to the man of God, and the man of God originally says yes. That same night, God comes back to him, and he has to go back to David and say, I'm sorry, no. But through it all, David doesn't get bent out of shape. First, David is looking for a way that he can do something for God. He's looking for something that he can go above and beyond what he's already doing. And he finds that the Ark of the Covenant is simply behind curtains and he's in a solid place. He comes to the man of God and the man of God says, go for it. And the man of God comes back to him and says, I'm sorry, you can no longer do that. But in all of it, he keeps on loving and serving his God. We see in the verses that we were looked at, 11 and 12, that God tells David, I will raise your seed and your sons. They will build me a house after your death. Let's go a few chapters forward in chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Before we read the verses here, we need Christians today who are not only looking to skirt by the minimal, to just do the required or to just do what is specifically asked of them. God is looking for people who are willing to do something for Him. In chapter 22, in verse number 1, we see, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stone to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the house, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance from the Zidians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now here, if we were to take this passage out of context, we already know that in chapter 17, God said, no, you will not do that. It will only be done after your death. Here in the first four verses, it looks like David's starting to disobey God. It looks like David is going to go ahead and do the project anyway. Don't worry, that's not what he's doing. We'll get to that in a little bit. The truth of the matter is that David's heart wanted the project to go forward. God had told him, your sons will do it, your seed will do it, you won't. You'll be dead before it even starts. But David's heart still was bleeding for that project. David's heart still wanted something better for his God. And here we see that he starts to plan, and he starts to accumulate the necessary materials for the project to become done. David knows he will not build it, and he doesn't build it. He doesn't plan on building it, but he knows that his future generations will be a part of it, and he starts to prepare. He starts to accumulate the materials. He starts to get the things necessary so that the temple could be built. Some people like to do projects only when they're in charge of it. Some people will do something if their name is mentioned from the pulpit. Oh, this person helped with this and that. But behind the scenes, we kind of shy away from it, don't we? We know the Temple of Solomon, and we still call it, it's been destroyed for eons, but we still call it the Temple of Solomon. Yet David accumulated all the materials, or a lot of the materials. It was David's heartbeat to build the temple in the first place. It was David's idea to put the Ark of the Covenant in a better place than what it already was. Yet we never refer it to as the Temple of David. But he wasn't worried about who got the recognition. He wasn't worried about if his name would be on the letterhead. Or for sons or whoever's. He was more worried about his God. His God. And God needs people who are willing, God needs people who are looking to do something for Him. He's looking for people who are willing to do it no matter if you get recognized or if you don't. He's looking for people who will step out and do above and beyond what they're already doing for His honor and for His glory, not for their honor and their glory. And David here first, he starts to prepare, he plans, he determines what he needs, and he gets the stone, he gets the wood, He gets the nails, he gets the thing prepared for the project that he will never see in his lifetime. But he does it all so that the future generations has no excuse not to accomplish what his heart wanted for God. Now notice with me the next verse, number 5. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. It's an amazing phrase to me. David here is building this temple, or he wants his temple built. He doesn't build it, but he wants his temple built, and he knows his son is still tender and young and can't do it right now. He's accumulating these materials for this project because he wants it to be great. He wants it to be famous, not only in Israel, but in all the countries around the world. Now we look at today, and we look at a lot of the buildings that are built, and one of them in Brazil specifically, there's a church that's building the Temple of Solomon. And they're bringing stone in from Israel and everything. They're supposedly rebuilding the Temple of Solomon. But for them, it's not for God. For them, it's for their own glory. It's for their own fame. Continue the verse 5 here. Let's start over the verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. He prepared before his death so that the temple could be exceedingly magnificent, so that God could be glorified and known in all the countries. It's amazing that Queen Sheba comes to Solomon. That same temple that David planned and David's preparing, the fame had spread. And she comes and says, not even the half has been told. About David? No. Our God. Our God. The things you do with your life, are they to bring you more comfort? Or are they to bring glory to God? The things that we search and the visions we have and the dreams we have in our lives, are they to, maybe bring fame to God or to ourselves? And here David wants this temple to be magnificent, glorious. Not so he had a more comfortable place to go worship. He's never going to worship there. Not so it had air conditioning, so we could enjoy the comforts of America, and I love it. But so his God's name could be known in each of these places represented around the walls. The things in our life, are they for temporal treasures? Or are they for eternal treasures? Do we live our life so that we have more comfort? And there's nothing wrong with comfort. But when our comfort takes us away from pleasing God and doing more for God and doing what God wants us, there's something drastically wrong with comfort. David here, he sees a possibility, a potential of magnifying his Lord's name. He wants to build the temple so that the whole world would know his God. God comes to him and says, you will not be able to do that for me. I'll let your seed do it, but you yourself will not be able to build the temple for me. David says, that's okay. I'll still help. I'll still help. Or maybe I won't go, but I'll make it so others can. Oh, maybe I won't be a pastor, But I'll make it as easy as I can on my pastor. Oh, maybe I won't have fame. But I'll do all I can so my Lord is known wherever I am. He first here prepares materially for the building of the temple. Look with me in verse number 6 of chapter 22. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. God had already told him, your seed will do this. Now David comes and makes sure you're going to do this. It's amazing that the famous passage we read and we love in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's amazing how much we like that passage, yet how much we think it's just me that that's talking about. Joshua doesn't say, me and my wife, we will serve the Lord. As for me, my house, we'll serve the Lord. As we learned this morning, Samuel did a fantastic job for the Lord. But you know why? Because of his mother. Because his mother reared him until she took him to the temple, to the prophet, for the purpose of God's work. Are we trying to raise or rear Samuels in our life, or are we trying to rear Trumps? Oh, the world will look at Trump and say, oh, he's successful. Oh, and he's got a lot of money. Grant. I don't know what wife he's on now. One of his children will speak to him, the other won't. That's not successful. Right. No, Samuel is a successful story. Served the Lord with all of his life. Are we rearing our children so that they're capable of serving God, or are we rearing children so that they can become good citizens? Nothing wrong with a good citizen. They should be a good citizen. And they'll be a good citizen if they're a good Christian. If you rear a good Christian, you rear a child so that he can serve the Lord. Oh, he'll have all the other things he needs. Oh, he may not be a millionaire. He might be a millionaire. Are we rearing them for God or for ourselves? In Psalms 127, we have one of my favorite chapters in the Bible where it talks about children are a heritage of the Lord. And it talks about them being arrows in the hands of the mighty. An arrow doesn't stop right there. An arrow is something used to extend a warrior's capability of attack. Our children are to be reared to extend our capability in the service of the Lord. Amen. Our children are to be so we can send and they can reach and do more damage to Satan's armies than we by ourselves can. Is that how we're rearing them? Are we rearing bankers? Nothing wrong with these professions. But if that's our goal in life, something's wrong. David here first, we see that he had a vision, he had a desire to do something great for God. When God said no to the vision he had, he said, that's fine. But he helped in every way he could. Behind the scenes. And if we hadn't have the Bible, we would never know. History would have told us of the Temple of Solomon. I guarantee you, it does. But history wouldn't have told us of David preparing for it. Because we have the Bible, we know that he had a heart to do something for God. And if God wouldn't allow him to do that specific thing for God, that's fine. He'll do whatever God wanted for his life. But he'll help so that the work of the Lord
can go forward.
He not only prepared with the materials, but he prepared through the rearing, the challenging, the charging, as the Bible says here, of his children. The future is not in our hands. And God could come back before our children are old enough to do anything. The average age of a missionary is over 55 years of age. Within the next 20 years, most of those will have to come back to the States, whether by death or by illnesses or whatever the reason. Who's going to replace them? Who's going to be the next missionaries who are going out? Normally, it's not the adults who are sitting in the churches. Normally. Normally, it's our children. Our teenagers. Who we help, we are forgot. I love Samuel. I love David. And they both started at a young age. They both had godly parents. What are we doing for God? Are we just sitting back and only fulfilling the minimal requirements of the Christian life? Are we looking, searching for a way that we can honor our God? Are we looking and searching for a way that we can do more here in the ministry with the approval of the leadership? Are we sitting back and just waiting for everybody else to do it? Are we waiting for someone to come tap us on our shoulder and ask us to do something? Or are we observing? Bathrooms need cleaned. Trash is on the floor. I need to pick that up. Oh, it could be something greater than that. But if we're faithful in the minimal, in the small things, we'll be faithful in the big things. Are we serving Him? Are we providing so that others can serve Him? Are we preparing the next generation so that they can serve Him? Are we just sitting back and enjoying life? Now, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a wonderful man we find in David. And yes, he had his errors, and yes, he did his blunders. But a man that the Word of God calls a man after your own heart. And Lord, help us to search, help us to look, help us to want to do something so that your name, not ours, but your name is glorified throughout all the nations. And Lord, if we have in some way or another not capable, not able to go, that we can provide. We can help through the planning, we can help with the materials, we can help with the rearing of our children. Of course, being faithful, not just in attendance, but faithful in the ministry, faithful in doing your work here, while we help others do it other places. Lord, bless your word. Bless our hearts, for we ask in your precious name. Amen.